Good evening, everyone. It is good to be back with you on this Lord's Day evening. I appreciate the fact that you are here and out and about today and willing to come back again this second time on the Lord's Day. As I mentioned this morning in our lesson, when we were talking about our influence, especially in the local congregation, your influence is especially felt when you're here with your presence, and I appreciate it when you are here as well. So those of you that are visiting, we are also grateful that you're here with us tonight also. You can go ahead and leave your Bible open if you'd like to Mark chapter 2. The lesson itself is derived from there in verses 23 through verse 6 of chapter 3. And it's one of these things that what I'm planning on doing this year, I don't know how well I'm going to follow through with it, but each week we have a Bible reading that is going to be in the back of, is on the back of our bulletins, and I am going to try to at least one of the lessons throughout each Lord's Day present a lesson from that particular scripture reading. And it just so happened as I was going through the book of Mark this week, this kind of just stuck in my mind, and it just kept going over and over, because quite all too often the question of the Sabbath comes up among people of the world, as are religious people of the world. And it is somewhat of a controversial subject. And I say that to lead into what I'm about to say about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, while he was here, was controversial. And not that he I think he intentionally was controversial, because the people that he was raising the controversy with were in error, the Pharisees. You actually begin seeing this when you notice immediately that the things that are taking place in Mark chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7, they took issue with his forgiving sins. Remember when he healed the paralytic in those verses. The men that saw fit to go to whatever lengths possible to get their friend to Jesus, the first thing he did, instead of telling him to rise and walk, he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." And so there was controversy there. In verse 16 of chapter 2, the scribes and the Pharisees took issue again, now with Jesus Christ dining with sinners. He had gone into Matthew's house and was eating there on that particular day. And they took issue with that. And one of the things that we know through scriptures, Jesus came for a purpose. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And he told the Pharisees and those on that particular day, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need the physician, but those who are unhealthy. Then you come to where we are right now in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. The controversy again now is concerning the Sabbath itself and its proper observance. Whether or not the disciples should have been doing what they were doing in the grain fields. You know, you think about that. They were plucking grain on the Sabbath, and all they were basically doing were rubbing it between their hands, and they were going to eat of what they had right there. And this raises controversy. And then in chapter 3, it appears that there might have been some time between when Jesus Christ, his disciples, were eating plucking the grain on the Sabbath, and may have been very well just a short space of time, but he entered the synagogue. It may have been the same day. It may have been a Sabbath or two later. But you think about what took place there. I believe Mark set these two stories side by side, or linked together this way, because of the controversy that concerning the Sabbath. He was criticized for healing on the Sabbath. And then he just asked a simple question. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath? And so when you look at these events and you think about this, the one phrase that stood out in this was the one at the end of chapter 2, verse 28. It said, therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And so I want us to consider some things concerning the Sabbath this evening, proper teaching. What we want to do is we want to go to Scriptures. We want to eliminate our opinions on this of what we might think is to take place. But I really do not intend to teach you anything that you probably don't already know about this. You may be thinking, okay, Brian, why do this? Well, I bring this up because quite often many of you in here are on Facebook, and you have friends that are on Facebook. And I have friends that are on Facebook that sometimes are not members of the Lord's body, and they'll talk about the Sabbath in a way in which they say that we should be observing it. And so when you talk about the Sabbath day, some questions arise. Because there are some opinions today that teach a couple of these questions, will answer a couple of these questions, but what day of the week was the Sabbath day? We're going to answer that here in just a moment, and I think we all understand that the seventh day of the week, but we're going to look at Scripture and go through that to understand that. But are Christians to keep the Sabbath? And here's where we get into some issues along the way, and I think that as we get a little bit further into the lesson, we're going to answer that question as well. And then the final question, is Sunday now the Christian Sabbath? That is one that has been brought up, and quite frankly, I'll go ahead and answer it right now, and I think I'll answer it again within the lesson, is you cannot find anything in Scripture that suggests that Sunday is a Christian Sabbath. So that basically will address that and say, well, we don't observe the, quote, Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, but because we worship on the first day of the week, they've renamed it or like that instead of the Lord's Day like it's called in Scripture. They bring it to this point where they say it is the Christian Sabbath. But the Sabbath day in general, when you look at it and you start addressing what it is, when you address these questions and you start looking at it, the Sabbath, the Hebrew word Shabbat is what it's addressed as, was a day of rest. A day of rest after 6 days of work. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Because this is where Israel is going to be introduced to this. And the Pharisees that are condemning Jesus or questioning Jesus on this very issue are the ones who the Sabbath has been given to. And we're going to look at that. And you're going to look at beginning at verse 8. It's part of what is commonly called the Ten Commandments. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your male, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." According to the Jewish reckoning, and this comes from a website that you can find called Judaism 101, the reckoning of the seventh day began at sunset on Friday and ended at sunset on Saturday. That was the seventh day of the week, and that's the way it ran. As for that Sabbath then, Jesus said was made for man. In Exodus chapter 20, when you go back there, God gave the Sabbath to man, didn't he, on that particular day. And so when you read that and you consider it, it is a reflection of what God did in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, let's take something and keep this in mind. What does the Bible say the Sabbath is then? The Bible says it is the seventh day. Plain and simple. That answers the question for us. We know that our calendars on a weekly basis have 7 days. We know that the first day of the week, even whether you are using the Gregorian calendar or the Julian calendar, there were 7 days to each week. There was a first day of the week, there was a seventh day of the week. And it was the seventh day of the week that was considered to be the Sabbath. For us today, if we were observing the Sabbath, that would be Saturday. That's because Saturday is the seventh day of each week. Now, the Sabbath was made for man. That's what Jesus said in his discussion back in Mark chapter 2. And to understand that, I think one of the things we have to do is, again, we have to understand the origin of the Sabbath. And not simply going back to the Ten Commandments and knowing that God instituted it on there. But I want you to turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Because it was in the wilderness that we see that the Sabbath was commanded. In Exodus chapter 16, you look beginning at verse 23. Excuse me. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you..." And understand what they're doing now. They're in the wilderness and they're eating the manna. "Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until morning." So they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And just stop right there. You can go on to verse 30 on your own. But understand this. Who was the Sabbath given to is the actual question that we need to answer. The Sabbath was commanded to Israel while they were in the wilderness. And understand this at the same time, that prior to it being given to Israel here, it's not recorded that it was given to any other men at that particular at any other time. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14. Nehemiah records, "You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded the precepts, statutes, and law by the hand of Moses your servant." How did Israel know about the Sabbath? It came through Moses. God gave it to Moses to give to them to observe. It had not been known to Israel. There's no record of Israel observing a formal Sabbath day prior to this. And so you keep that in mind. It was then codified in the Ten Commandments and became law to the children of Israel at that particular time. So as part of the covenant, not given to the patriarchs, but to Israel. How do I know that? Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 2, you end up seeing that what was Moses has stated right there is that very thing. It wasn't given to your fathers. This Sabbath was given to us. You look at it and it says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in the Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." I do believe that when you consider this and you look at what Scripture say, that we conclude that from Scripture that the Sabbath was not commanded by God until the time of Moses. The Sabbath was not given to the patriarchs like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, but it was given after captivity. That's one of the things that we're going to consider, that because when we consider that fact, there is a foundation then in which the Sabbath is built upon. It's based on the fact that God Himself rested on that seventh day. That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You see the creation in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh. And then, when I think about this, that one verse there, it said, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, and because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." There is a grammatic figure there that is used by the writer in Genesis. It's called a prolepsis. A prolepsis is defined as a representation or assumption of a future act or development as is presently existing or accomplished. It's a future act. This is something that God was going to use in the future, in which He did give to Israel in the future. But it was as if it was presently in existence because of what God did by example. It would be given to Israel as a special sign, a sign between them and God to remind them of what? We'll turn to Exodus chapter 31. When you go to Exodus chapter 31 and you look beginning at verse 13, the Sabbath law is explained right here. In verse 12 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Every one who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." Now here is where the issue arises with the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 and 3. And really, this boils down to their interpretation of and their traditions of what constituted work. But God here puts it this way: work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is for the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe it, the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It was a sign between Israel and God to be observed. That is the one thing that we will know. And it was, what was the sign for? Let me ask you that. Do you know what the purpose of this reminder was, this keeping the Sabbath? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Or you can look at it on the screen. Whatever you want to do. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, it was a reminder. The Sabbath was also a reminder of their captivity in Egypt. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. They would be in constant remembrance then of what God had done for them. They had the Passover as a sign of that also, as a remembrance of that also. But the Sabbath was created first and given to men. It existed for millenniums before the Sabbath was ever commanded. But the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, according to Jesus and what he said. And that's what we see when we look at this. We must conclude then from Scripture that the Sabbath was given to Israel as part of the law of Moses. It wasn't, had not been given to anyone else. Now go back to Mark chapter 2. When we go back over to Mark chapter 2 and we start looking at what is taking place there, what we see in this is Jesus Christ. And you consider that it happened when he went through the grain fields on the they went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. They went with his disciples, began to pluck the heads of grain. The Pharisees then questioned him. Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They were trying to assume that what the disciples were doing was work. Work that was not authorized on the Sabbath. And if that was the case, what was supposed to happen to them? They were worthy of dying. They were worthy of death, weren't they? And so, here's the challenge. What you see and what you begin to understand is as Jesus begins to answer these questions, you see one who has the proper authority to interpret the use of the Sabbath. What has taken place over the years since the Sabbath was given, traditions have been given in. I remember hearing at one time that through study years ago, and I can't remember the source now that I heard it from, they had even gone so far as to limit how far you could walk on a Sabbath. They could limit, you know, and they tried to define what was work itself, and so far, and they got so nitpicky at what was considered work. Jesus would eventually ask them, you know, on another occasion, who having an ox that has fallen in the ditch on the Sabbath wouldn't pull it out? The idea of showing kindness, doing a good deed, being merciful, they were eliminating that from the entire process of being a child of God and making everything so physical and even though the law was physical, they were taking it to a new level. So Jesus Christ is the one who could properly interpret what the Sabbath was and who it was for. As the Son of Man, now keep that in mind, that Son of Man is talking about Jesus, but the Son of Man also at times refers to men in general. But the Son of Man, being Jesus Christ, the Savior of the entire world, not just of a specific nation, of the specific nation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah, but
talks about the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who has the authority over it. He was complete and perfect in manhood. And since the Sabbath was made for man, the Son of Man was rightly the Lord of the Sabbath. He could decide, or he could determine rather, what was lawful, what was permissible, or what was forbidden. The reason for that is he already knew. Because being the Son of Man, he's the Son of God also, and he was there in the beginning. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that he was there from the beginning. All things were created by him and through him, weren't they? We understand that very thing. But I also know, too, that he and the Father were one. John chapter 10 and verse 30, he specifically says, I and my Father are one. And then in John chapter 17, he goes and he prays in that prayer about unity, that those of his disciples would be one as he and the Father were one. And so it's important for us to know that he being one with the Father, the one who gave the Sabbath to Israel, would know what the limitations would be, would know truly what that law and how it was to be enforced actually is. Remember, there are other times that the Pharisees would question him, and quite often Jesus would use a couple of phrases, have you not heard, or you say, but I say, or it was not so from the beginning. Those types of phrases and those types of things he doesn't necessarily use right here, but he has the authority to determine what is proper and improper. And do you think Jesus Christ would have allowed his disciples to do that which would have brought them death? No, because he observed the law of Moses perfectly, with something that no other man did. He was not going to simply just be there and allow them to do something that was going to bring death to them. But here's what Jesus did. He demonstrated his lordship and his superiority to the Pharisees with his reply. And he appealed to David. Now, I want you to... We've got the same slide up there twice. He had the authority not only to demonstrate his lordship, but he had the authority to rescind it. I will go back this one slide here for a second. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. He appealed first to what happened to David within our text. He brought the law of which the Sabbath was part of to where they were right now and their understanding. They remember David. They highly esteem David as a king, as a leader in Israel. And so Matthew, you think about this, he demonstrated his lordship by the superiority that he had over the Pharisees. Jesus then looks at 1 Samuel chapter 21. He goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 in your Bibles, please. If you turn here in 1 Samuel chapter 21, you see the story that he's referring to in the context. Beginning at verse 1, now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men at least, let me finish that. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it is consecrated in this vessel. So the priest gave him bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken. You go back and you listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2. Have you not read? What was Jesus' point in bringing up this with David? I truly believe that he was trying to show them that there was a higher law than what they were demonstrating. And a higher law where it conflicts with a lower one suspends or limits the lower one at the point of conflict. And there is a point of conflict now between the Pharisees and what they're trying to ascribe to the disciples and that higher law. You think about this. The higher law of worship in the temple suspended the lower law of Sabbath observance. And thus also the higher law of mercy suspended the lower law as the showbread when David took it and mercifully gave it to his hungry men. God, in mercy, permitted it to be done, didn't he? And you think about that and you continue on thinking about it. Thus they had done what was otherwise unlawful. The disciples would have been justified in eating by the higher law of Christ's service. And thus, Christ have been justified in permitting them to eat by the law of mercy, which was superior to that which rendered the seventh day of God as a sacrifice. Now, what were the Pharisees usually guilty of? Neglecting the weightier matters of the law, one of which was mercy and love. What was extended to David and what he did with the showbread, mercy was shown. Love was shown to them. And basically what Jesus is telling them is you can follow that example. Using Scripture, Jesus effectively silenced their objection. And their objection was based upon their tradition. As Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus had the sovereign authority to properly interpret the use of the Sabbath. And he was doing that when he was talking with these individuals. Jesus also had the authority to rescind its use. And understand that if he had so willed, Jesus could discontinue the Sabbath requirement. He could have done that simply by the authority that he had, upholding all things by the word of his power in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. But in fact, Jesus has brought the law of which the Sabbath was a part to an end. Again, we go to the Scriptures for this very thing. Through his death, what has taken place? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The very thing that separated the Gentiles from the Jews, the law, has been put to death by the death of Jesus Christ. He nailed it to the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 14, you see that very thing. It's having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We're beginning to see that the answer to the second question, are Christians to observe the Sabbath today, is being answered by the Scripture itself. It has been taken out of the way. That law, Jews who came to Christ, we see, have died to the law. We've looked at this in Romans chapter 7. In the first few verses of Romans chapter 7, that was explained to us too as well. But you think about it. The old covenant has been replaced by a new covenant. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. The Hebrew writer talking about Jesus Christ, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place for would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt." Remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Moses told them that this covenant was not made with the patriarchs, but with you when you brought you out of Egypt. And you keep on going. It said, "Because they do not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So that answers our question then, doesn't it? Whether or not the Christian is supposed to observe the Sabbath. That is the application for us today. We are living under a different covenant because of the death of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, therefore, has been replaced. That Jesus ended the Sabbath requirement then becomes increasingly evident to all of us. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." In Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." But when you consider the observance of days, I don't think Paul was necessarily in Romans 14 talking about Sabbath days, but it could have very well likely have been the Sabbath that he was referring to, because he does refer to it in Colossians chapter 2. But the Christian, now, when do we assemble? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they gather together on the first day of the week for the purpose of what? Breaking bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Christians were gathered together for what purpose there? For returning to the Lord that which they had been blessed with. There was going to be an offering. On what day of the week? The first day of the week. So as the Lord of the Sabbath, through His death, that law has been rescinded. I think we've answered the three questions at the beginning of the lesson. Jesus Christ Himself was the Lord of the Sabbath. When you go back to Mark chapter 2, and you look at what took place at the end of that chapter and the beginning of chapter 3, you see Jesus Christ showing the authority that He had as the Son of God. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? Is it wrong to show mercy? Is it wrong to show kindness? And He answers their question. And He goes ahead and heals that man that day. Now here's the issue, or the rub, so to speak. It didn't matter what Jesus said to the Pharisees on that particular day, did it? Because they objected to it to the point that what they were going to do was they were going to go out to the Herodians and plot a way to kill Him. His answers were never sufficient. And let me suggest this. The answer through Scripture today is not always going to be sufficient for those who hear it today. It will either be accepted or it will be rejected. There is no gray area in there when it comes to observance of God's desires for man today. We have to go to the Scripture. Because you think about it, controversy over the observance of the Sabbath has been around a long time. It may not be to the point where people today are going to want to put you to death because you say, no, the Sabbath is part of the old law. We live as New Testament Christians under a better covenant. That may not happen to you, but the manner of its observance was a major issue during the ministry of Jesus. The need for its observance is still questioned by some today. But if we pay close attention to what God's Word says, and it doesn't matter whether it's on the Sabbath, any biblical subject, if we're going to pay attention to the Scriptures, we're going to understand or be able to learn God's will. And so by paying close attention to the teaching of the Lord of the Sabbath, we can reach proper conclusions, not based on traditions of men, not based on commandments of men, but on the commandment of our Lord. So we find that the Lord, who ordained the Sabbath, has indeed rescinded that law. Take out your songbooks. We're about to sing a song of invitation that tells you that there's power in the blood. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is also the one who went to the cross for us. When He died on that cross, He nailed that old law to the cross. But He did something more powerful than just nail that old law to the cross. He shed blood. And it's through that blood that He shed on that cross we have the hope of eternal life. Through Him we have forgiveness of sins. And therefore there is power in that blood. If you need the soul cleansing power of our Savior's blood this evening, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, everything is ready. Hopefully the water is not too cold. But it's ready there for you. If you are erring in any way as a child of God, we want to be prepared to pray with you, to encourage you in your life, to be reconciled to Him, and understand that the power of the blood is still existent in your life too. Can we help you this evening? Can we assist you? Let it be known by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.